Tonight we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. We started last Wednesday evening. We're going to finish up that list of seven things that the Lord hates. And this is the fourth part of this message, and probably we'll have one more and we'll be through. But I hope it's been informative to you. Talk about things God hates, not real exciting, is it? But maybe needful nonetheless. I've already asked if I could show you something that that's wrong in your life, something in your life that God hates. Would you be willing to change? And it should be yes. Jesus said to his Jewish critics, if any man will do his will, he'll know of the doctrine. If any man will do his will, sort of like a prerequisite to knowing what God wants us to do, is that we would be willing to do it. That's what he told those Jews who questioned him that day. If this study doesn't sort of ring your bell, our bell, a little bit somehow, then maybe it's because we're not willing to do his will. That's worth some thought, you know. Are we willing to do whatever the Lord says? And probably not all the time. So we need to listen to these things. 3 weeks ago, we discovered that God hates every act of worship of false gods. And God will not be worshipped like people worship their false gods. He doesn't like those ways. God himself prescribed how he would be worshipped. And everything else is sort of like strange fire, a deviant worship to him. It's not good. God prescribes the way he worships. Now, I know we don't live under the law and there's not as much formality and so forth. Nonetheless, God wants to be worshipped a certain way, and he has made that known in the scriptures. Therefore, we need to beware of the Gnostic doctrine of the New Age type philosophy that's very prevalent. They have very occultic type of worship. And we better beware of that because it's forbidden in the scriptures and it's very prominent in our day. There are all sorts of Eastern mysticism practices and all sorts of things involved in worship in so-called Christian churches. And so we want to be careful that we don't worship God the way that a false god might be worshipped. A couple of weeks ago, we discovered that God hates sinners who have spurned his grace, they've despised his wisdom, and they become workers of iniquity. It used to be preached years ago, 100 and some years ago, it used to be preached about God's hatred of sin, and God would come down, he would rain fire and brimstone, and there was that kind of preaching years ago to the exclusion of the message, God is love. Which one is true? They're both true, aren't they? We've sort of let the pendulum swing back the other way, all the way to the other side, and now you hear God is love. Everybody talks about how loving God is, and that's the message. It's sort of to make people feel good. You don't want to tell them God hates them or hates their sin. Our message today, God is love, to the exclusion of God is holy and God is just. And God gets angry, righteous indignation, and he has this holy hatred for sin. Instead of those things, we preach God is love. And it's got people asking, how could a loving God, ... right? Because that's all we tell them, that God is love. We don't tell them about the other side of God, that the angels are going to cast people out of his presence into the lake of fire and they're going to burn forever and never be burned up. We don't say that to them. Maybe we ought to. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's the kind of message they used to preach, but we don't preach that much anymore. Lord, help us. We ought to preach it. We ought to preach it. We ought to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, when we talk about hatred and anger, not to be confused with our emotions, because they're sort of tainted by sin. Whatever God does, whatever God feels, is right, right? It's good and it's right. God is always right and always good. Last week, we started this classic passage of things God hates, Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. And we looked already at four of the seven. A proud look is the first one, eyes of loftiness, arrogant ambition, we said. That is a proud look. Just this attitude, this cocky attitude that you see sometimes, even in Christians, God hates that. A lying tongue, that would be willfully perverting the truth, telling a lie. Hands that shed innocent blood, that it translates murder. I think of abortion when I think of innocent blood. My mind just goes right there. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, thinking thoughts of iniquity, willfully sort of devising a plan, fabricating these thoughts, and then there's the desire to live them out. So we come now to number five in the list of seven. Number five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. We're not slipping into mischief. We're not falling into mischief. Okay, anybody could do that, and it might happen sometimes, right? Just all of a sudden, oh, I shouldn't be here. And you just a wrong turn, a wrong decision, and you're in the wrong place. But this is running to carry out the evil devices of our mind and of our hearts. When I was in school back in the 70s, in junior high school and high school, particularly junior high school, there were some high school age students in my junior high classes because they had failed enough to be held back that much. It was a terrible situation. And there were individuals there whose feet were swift to run to mischief. Somebody would suggest, hey, let's build a fire in the boys' bathroom. And somebody else would say, yeah, let's go do it. And they did. I have stood outside the back of the third floor windows and watched the principal knock the window frame out of the school, and it came blazing down to the ground. And things you just think, these are crazy. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out when somebody's sort of this way, they have feet ready to run to mischief. There are a lot of other scriptures that sort of incorporate this. One of them is Isaiah 59 and verse 7. It says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood, and their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their path. Sort of sounds like all of these put together in that one verse in Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Sort of contrasted to this verse, Romans 10, 5. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful are the feet. It's just the same kind of an analogy being made here. Beautiful, not the preachers necessarily, but they preach the gospel too. But anybody who carries the gospel, the footfall of those individuals, it's sweet music to the ears. They're coming to give the truth. How beautiful are the feet. So we're talking about feet swift to run to mischief, quite the opposite. There is a story told. It's not a story. Actually, it's a truth. In 1926, long time ago, almost 100 years ago, a wealthy Toronto lawyer, his name was Charles Vance Miller, he died, leaving behind him a will that amused and electrified the citizens of his Canadian province. Miller, a bachelor with a wicked sense of humor, that's wicked, not like Maine wicked, okay? He had a terrible sense of humor, stated clearly that he intended his last will and testament to be an uncommon and capricious document. That's what he wanted. And because he had no close heirs to inherit his fortune, he divided his money and properties in a way that amused him and aggravated his newly chosen heirs. Here are a couple of examples. He left shares of the Ontario Jockeys Club to two prominent men who were well known for opposed to racetrack betting. He bequeathed shares of his O'Keefe Brewery Company, a Catholic beer manufacturer, to every Protestant minister in Toronto, left shares of it. But his most famous bequest was that he would leave the bulk of his fortune to the Toronto woman who gave birth to the most children in the 10 years after his death. The clause in his will caught the public's imagination. The country was entering the Great Depression, a people struggling to meet their most basic economic responsibilities. To them, the prospect of an enormous windfall was naturally quite alluring. Newspaper reporters scoured the public records to find likely contenders for what became known as the Great Stork Derby. Nationwide, excitement over the Stork Derby built quickly. In 1936, four mothers proudly produced 9 children apiece in the 10-year span, and they divided the bequest evenly, each receiving what was a staggering sum at that point, $125,000 apiece. Charles Miller, this man, was a man with much mischief. He had feet swift to running to mischief, devising a wicked plan and working it out. God hates that. God hates that. Now, with us, it wouldn't be so big, right? It wouldn't involve all that money. It would be something smaller if we were engaged in something like that. And I hope that we wouldn't be. But it would be something small, something just to get under somebody's skin, something to get even with somebody. God hates that attitude. When Jesus of Nazareth left the earth, he bequeathed a different kind of legacy to his followers. He left the Holy Spirit to comfort and guide and teach them and to empower them to do his will. So I could say to us Christians, where are you going? What are you doing? Are your feet running to mischief? Do you plan things? You know, they wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord, but you're planning things and carrying them out. We move to number 6, a false witness that speaketh lies. To tell a lie about another individual, a false witness that speaketh lies, to make him guilty when he's not, to make him innocent when he's not innocent. And somehow we feel like we're doing the Lord's work if we're letting somebody off the hook. We call it showing mercy. That's not good either. To be a false witness is not good, to speak lies. The Bible says in Exodus 20, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, one of the moral laws of God. And it's also a sign of the times. There are perilous times coming upon us, aren't there? Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. There's going to be more of it. Do you think among Christians? Do you think among so-called Christians? Probably more of it. More of it. And the list goes on of those things. Sort of like reading the headlines to read those things. Lying. Bearing false witness. There was a study done back in 2008. It's kind of hard to find statistics right now. People don't gather statistics like they used to. I guess things have changed and nobody cares anymore about statistics. They're living for today. But anyway, there was a Penn State researcher, Dr. Nancy Darling, reported 98% of the teens at the time of this survey reported lying to their parents in a recent study. They lied about what they spent their allowance on, whether they'd started dating, what clothes they put on when they were away from the house, what movies they went to, who they went with, alcohol and drug use, whether they were hanging out with friends their parents disapproved of, how they spent their afternoons while the parents were at work, whether chaperones were in attendance at the party, and whether they rode in cars driven by drunken teens. 98% of the teens surveyed lied, said that they lied. And yet 98%, strangely enough, said that trust and honesty are essential in a personal relationship. 98% lied and 98% said it was wrong. Depending upon their age, 96% to 98% said it lying was a moral wrong. It was morally wrong. So what happened? Why this lying? The researchers asked the question, and a child who's going to lie has to recognize the truth. They have to be intellectual enough to conceive of an alternate reality to give. And they need to be able to give that alternate reality, that lie, convincingly enough to where people would believe. In other words, they're not dummies, people who lie. The researcher said, so if your four-year-old is a good liar, it's a strong sign that she's got brains. It's not smart. It's the smart, savvy kids who are most at risk of becoming habitual liars. They also found that the most disturbing reason that kids lie is that they learned it from their parents. When adults are asked to keep diaries of their own lies, they admit to about one lie per every social interaction. That averages out, they said, to about one a day. Encouraged to tell so many white lies, and hearing so many white lies from others just sort of makes it it's common. Everybody lies, don't they? That's what people start to think. And the truth of the matter, the truth about this lying, is we're not supposed to. We're not supposed to shade the truth. We're not supposed to be deceitful with our conversation. We're not supposed to be manipulative. We're not supposed to do any of those things. We're supposed to tell the truth. Be men and women of our word. So in this context, we need to be careful about falsely accusing the innocent. Pat said she had heard this. My dad used to say, if you don't have something good to say about someone, just keep your mouth shut. That's how he said it to me. Probably a nicer way to say it. How about making an innocent party guilty? If you don't know experientially, meaning by your five senses, if you don't know, you weren't there, then you don't know. You don't know. And you need to be careful what you say. God hates those who bear false witness. God hates those. Number 7, the last one, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, that literary device that's in play here sort of puts the emphasis on six things. Yea, 7, like there's one to add. This is the one to add. The word brethren here is not necessarily referring to Christians. It could be brethren in other ways as well. The word discord means strife and contention. They sow strife and contention among brethren. This is a person who sets at odds those who ought to be getting along really good, like us. A person who would sow discord among the brethren, spread strife and contentious words. Did you hear what so-and-so said about you or about them? We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in this. The scriptures, other scriptures say in Proverbs 6:14, frowardness is in his, that is the wicked person's heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Frowardness is contrary to what's right. It's perverted. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. I think Brother Al mentioned this verse, Proverbs 22 and verse 10. A while back he was looking for this. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Cast out the scorner. And lastly, chapter 26 and verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Good verses, Proverbs. pithy sayings, short pithy sayings that we ought to grab the meaning of those and hold on to them. So if what we have to say does not edify, could it be neutral? We have to say this about somebody. Could it, if it's not edifying to the person we're talking to, could it be neutral, or will it more likely just be detrimental? There's not much neutral ground here. We need our communication to be building up, edifying. We need to put people in a good light as much as we possibly can, not lying. But if we don't have something good, we don't have to say anything necessarily. We need to be careful. The way you look, the way you act around others can be used of the Lord to edify, but it can also be used of the devil, can't it, to destroy and to sow discord. Have you ever been in a church where there's discord? How did it happen? Just like this. Somebody sort of gets in the flesh, and in a moment he speaks, and the next person follows the same attitude of heart, and before long there's a major problem. Have you ever seen families where there's discord? Businesses where there's discord? Towns, cities where there's discord? We need to be careful that we don't engage in these things. It doesn't have to be big, right? Really small things. I was looking for an illustration. I found this from 1999, Landover, Maryland. True story. You won't believe it, but it's true. 100 years, the writer says, of Christian fellowship, unity, and community outreach ended last Tuesday in an act of congregational discord. Holy Creek Baptist Church was split into multiple factions. The source of dissension is a piano bench, which still sits behind the 1923 Steinway piano to the left of the pulpit. Members and friends of Holy Creek Baptist say that the old bench is always a source of hostility. People should have seen this coming, they said. At present, Holy Creek congregation will be having 4 services each Sunday. There's been an agreement mediated by an outside pastor so that each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the head pastor is not speaking to the associate pastors, each of them will have their own service, which will be attended by factioned members. The services are far enough apart that neither group will come into contact with the other. The outside parties will move the piano bench to different locations and appropriate positions between services so as to please both sides and avoid any further conflict that could result in violence. We laugh. Let me ask you, is the contention in any church more foolish than that, or less foolish than that, I should say? It's really not. We're the body of Christ. We are God's children. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And we get upset about a steeple or a piano bench. I think about the round steeple and the square steeple. Did I tell you that one? The church that divided because they were going to put a new steeple up, and they tried to decide what to do. And some people wanted a square steeple and others wanted a round steeple. And they couldn't decide, and it split the church wide open. And so they decided, so that they wouldn't have to divide the church, that they would put both, one on one side and one on the other side of the church. And then the people divided as well. You had the square steeple people over here and the round steeple people on the other side. True story. My pastor, when I was in college, told me that. He said, I can't believe it. They put 2 steeples on the church. How foolish. Imagine sowing discord over a piano bench. But imagine what it would take to divide Corinth Baptist Church. How much would it take us to get up in arms? I would remind us that God hates that. God hates it when that happens. So we've looked at these, 7 8, 9 so far, and I'll add a couple next week as well. God hates the worship of anything other than Himself, and He doesn't want to be worshipped the way that false gods are worshipped. That's number one. Number two is foolish workers of iniquity. God hates them. And then a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren, God hates. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for the simplicity, Lord, of this message tonight. I pray that you would bless it. Lord, if there's something about any one of us, Lord, that is not pleasing to you, I pray, Father, if we are engaged in any of these things, that your Spirit would help us to see it, and that we would put it in check real quickly, even tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and honored by our response to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.